This is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our Firm Foundations course, Marriage That Honors God. Thank you for listening. All right, let's get rolling tonight. And we'll open up with a little bit of time in prayer, and then we're going to study Colossians 3 together. I know you have your own Bibles, but I printed it out and put it on the table here, because part of what we're going to do is I'm going to have you take a little time to diagram it and pick it apart, and I'll show you what I mean by that. But that'll be a lot of fun. And then we'll talk about how that applies to our marriages. And then we'll just cover probably one page from the notebook on page 18. We'll go through this quote, and that text is actually what you have printed in front of you. And then we've got two chapters to cover in the discussion book tonight. But let's see, let's just have a little bit of time to pray first. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you have created us and that you hold us in your hand, and that though there are many trials and uncertainties in our lives, we can trust your hand and we can trust your spirit and we can trust your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to start tonight by looking at Colossians 3 together. And if you grab it off of that, you can read it in your Bible, in the ESV, or I did put a clean copy of it there because I want to take some time to pick this apart and give you an assignment to write some things out on it. But I'll read it for us out loud here from Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Then it switches primarily to the household, and it says there in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And now, if you have the note packet, I want to direct your attention to this quotation on the bottom of page 18. It's from John Piper's book. I think the title of the book is This Momentary Marriage. It's a wonderful, short kind of theological understanding of marriage. And we dropped this quote into the notes because it's a very good explanation of this text from Colossians 3. He talks in here about vertically receiving grace from God and then horizontally bending that grace toward your spouse, which is exactly what Colossians 3 is about. So I'm gonna take a moment and read these four short paragraphs. Pastor John Piper says, "Human marriages are meant to showcase that new covenant grace. And the way they showcase it is by resting in the experience of God's grace and bending it out from a vertical experience with God into a horizontal experience with their spouse. In other words, in marriage, you live hour by hour in glad dependence on God's forgiveness and justification and promised future grace. And you bend it out toward your spouse hour by hour as an extension of God's forgiveness and justification and promised help. Make sure you see this most wonderful and astonishing of all truths. God took the record of all your sins and made you a debtor to wrath. Sins are offenses against God that bring down his wrath. And instead of holding them up in front of your face and using them as a warrant to send you to hell, he put them in the palm of his son's hand and drove a nail through them into the cross. This is the vertical reality that must be bent outward horizontally to our spouses if marriage is to display the covenant-making, covenant-keeping grace of God. We see this in Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive your spouse. As the Lord bears with you, so you should bear with your spouse. The Lord bears with you every day as you fall short of his will. Indeed, the distance between what Christ expects of you and what you achieve is infinitely greater than the distance between what you expect of your spouse and what he achieves. Christ always forgives more and endures more than we do. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Bear with as he bears with you. This holds for whether we're married to a believer or an unbeliever. Let the measure of God's grace to you in the cross of Christ be the measure of your grace to your spouse. So vertical and horizontal grace. Vertically, we receive grace from God to us, and then horizontally, we extend that grace from us to our spouse. And what he says there is, which is pretty humbling if you think about it, the distance between what Christ expects of you and what you achieve is infinitely greater than the distance between what you expect of your spouse and what they achieve. So the amount of grace that God has given to us and the amount of grace that we are expected to give to our spouse, in other words, even if you have the worst spouse in the world, if we were going to draw these lines accurately, then this vertical line, the earth couldn't contain how tall that has to be based on who you are and who God is. And even if you had the worst spouse in the world, how far this horizontal line would be infinitesimal in comparison to how much grace God has shown you. So the way this works, like at 9:15 tonight, when you're at home and the pastor's not watching how you treat each other, like, how does this actually, you know, work out? When I get home and my spouse, bless her heart, does something that annoys me, if I reach inside to find forgiveness and grace to give to her, if my source of finding forgiveness and grace to give her is how nice of a person I am, then we're gonna spin that, we're gonna open that tap and nothing is gonna come out of that faucet. But if the source of grace and love that I'm extending to Amy is actually, if somehow I can actually really be tapped in to this grace and forgiveness and love that God's giving to me, then when we turn that tap, a lot of grace and forgiveness is gonna flow out of that faucet. It's as simple as that. So, you know, we're not here, the Christian gospel and the Christian commands to the spouses in Colossians 3, you know, are not saying, be a nicer person, try to be sweeter to each other. The Christian commands about the gospel they're constantly filled with these tiny little words, as, just as, because the as or the just as is just as God has given grace to you, so you now have to give grace to your spouse. So instead of a sort of limited human command of try to be nicer, there's this supernatural provision that God, who calls us to be gracious and forgiving towards our spouses, is now, he's the one that's flooded our lives with grace so that when we turn the spigot, there's more than enough grace to share with our spouse. That's I think, the genius of this passage in Colossians 3. And I dropped that quote in there because I really liked how John Piper put it there. Now, you have a little assignment. I'm just gonna give you like 7 minutes to work on Colossians 3. It's why I printed it out clean for you. And this is what I want you to do. True story. Today, I worked on the sermon for Sunday morning. So my study days are Monday and Wednesday. So by the end of the day, Wednesday, I should have a pretty good idea of what I'm going to preach on Sunday. So like Tuesday and Thursday, I answer the phone and I'm nice to people all day. Monday and Wednesday, I don't answer the phone and I'm not nice to anyone because I'm just praying and studying. At least that's the way it's, you know, that's the way it's supposed to work, but it never works that way ideally. But anyway, all that to say, this morning, the first thing that I did was I printed out my text from Hebrews just like this, and I did like what I'm asking you to do right now. I sort of picked it apart and diagrammed it. So specifically, I just want you to work on verses 12 through 17. You don't even have to deal with the specific parts about wives and husbands and all the rest. And here's what I want you to underline, and I want you to circle. It's I'm not going to check your work. Don't worry if you think you did something wrong. But I want you to underline anything that's a command, all right? And I want you to circle anything that's like a blessing or a gift that God has given you. And so I'll get you started. It says there in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. I would circle God's chosen ones. That's not a command, become God's chosen one. That's a gift that God's chosen you. And then put on is a command, and the put on, probably it links all the way to that first compassionate hearts. So I'll give you another clue. Like in 13, it says, bearing with one another if anyone has a complaint against anyone, forgiving each other, that's a command. But look, as the Lord has forgiven you, I would circle that because that's the blessing that God has given me, the forgiveness. So see, I've already done four pieces of the work for you. So you got to underline everything that's a command. Yeah, yeah. And then circle everything that's a blessing. And then the third thing to do, this is where it's sort of wide open, is just any observation, you know, or question or something that stands out to you from the text. So do the first two first, and then if you have a minute or two left after that, then just sort of jot on the side any observation or anything that stands out to you. And like I said, we'll just give you like less than 10 minutes to do that. It shouldn't take too long because you've just got to do verses 12 through 17. All right, let's yak about this because I just think this is a lot of fun. And it's the irony is not lost on me that the class next door is how to study the Bible. But let's face it, I'm doing a better job showing you how to study the Bible than actually Darren is right now. So you guys are getting two for one, basically. So you probably underlined a lot because there are a lot of commands in here. But if you only read this as commands, then we're sort of back to what I was saying the Bible isn't. The Bible isn't just a command for you to try to be nicer based on your own resources. It's gospel fruit growing out of gospel root. So let's talk about actually this second thing, circling the blessings and the gifts that God has given. What's the, what'd you circle in verse 12? God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I think all three of those are blessings, that God chose us, that God has called us holy or made us holy by giving us the holiness of Jesus Christ as a robe, as a covering for ourselves. And then beloved means loved ones, that God has chosen to give us his holiness and God has chosen to love us. So that's a great, you know, beginning there to circle that whatever God's about to call me to do, I'm doing this as one whom God has chosen and God has made holy and God has shared his love with me. Just that word beloved should be enough to say, if the love really is coming from God to me, then there should be enough excess love for me to share that love with my spouse. And this is what makes a Christian course on marriage so much different than a worldly course on marriage. In a worldly course on marriage, you know, you basically have to be lovable in order to get that love. In a Christian course on marriage, God didn't love us, you know, because we're so love worthy. God loved us because God is love. That love is a driving out of his character and his generosity. So because he loved us this way, then he calls us to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I think probably all of those are underlined, right? Because the put on then, and the commas kind of cue you in. The put on then is the beginning of the command, and then the command ends after that comma, which sets that God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, apart as a subordinate clause. But the main thing is put on, that's the imperative, these things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those five things. Is there any thought as far as maybe an observation or a possible interpretation or application of in what way do those five things flow out of specifically being God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? In other words, I don't think this is just like he's kind of randomly picking things. It's like if we go to a donut store, we don't expect to buy salami. You know, we go to the donut store, we expect to purchase donuts. He's saying here, you're God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And so the expected behavior out of that is these five things: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. How do you think those five virtues or qualities relate to the blessings that we circled there as far as being God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? God commands you to do something, and then the gift of God in your life is the strength or the wherewithal or the resource to do the very thing that he commanded you. Yeah, that he, take that first one, compassionate hearts. Well, like was said in that little quote earlier, the extent of compassion that God had to show you infinitely supersedes the extent of compassion that you're going to be called to show to your spouse horizontally. So it is the blessing of what we receive from God that enables us to have that with others. Yeah, he says there in verse 5, put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God's coming. So he's making this complete break, but instead of just putting those things away and now being neutral, nothing's neutral. So you have to put those things away and replace them with these wonderfully Christian virtuous attitudes and actions. I like that word meekness. I like it paired with humility. They're similar, but they're not identical because he's utilizing two different terms. But who wouldn't want to live with a humble spouse? I suppose meekness could get in the way. I'm just picturing say, if a wife wants a husband to courageously deal with something and the husband's just so meek that he won't deal with it, I suppose that type of meekness could be frustrating. But then that last one, patience, that's the kicker. I mean, I often wonder, maybe I'm letting you too far into my inner psychology, but I often wonder how my kids' lives and characters and identities would be different if they had been raised by a patient father, because they were not. They were raised by a father who loves them and loves Jesus, but not one who was particularly patient. And you look at the wreckage that impatience causes, and you think how wise God is to command us to patience, because he's really just, when God commands us to be patient, he's commanding us not to unnecessarily and unwisely injure the people around us. What a commonsensical command is that? And yet we have so much trouble, you know. If God's spirit is at work in your life, I'm willing to concede that you would still be impatient, but not nearly as impatient as you would have been if God wasn't at work in your life. He can chip away at it, in other words. But we're not going to reach a status of perfection. Not down here. So verse 13, what'd you circle in verse 13? I guess we would have underlined bearing with one another and forgiving each other, and you also must forgive. Any ideas on what's the difference between bearing with and forgiving? He mentions forgiving twice, but he mentions bearing with first. He says bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He actually mentions forgiveness three times, but once is that vertical way, twice in that horizontal way. But what's the difference between bearing with one another and forgiving each other? So we've got a couple of comments here. First comment was, forgiveness is if someone has committed a sin against you, you have to forgive them. But bearing with is just sort of, what did you say? Just sort of annoying things that aren't necessarily morally wrong. Yeah. A second comment was forgiveness has to come from the heart, deep from the heart, and bearing with is just more of a surface thing. In verse 14, the command is put on love. And in verse 15, I think the command is let the peace of Christ rule. And be thankful is a command. But certainly to which you were called in one body is a blessing. And kind of back to your comment that we can circle it and underline it. If you look at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If it said, let your ability and proclivity to be a peaceful person rule in your heart, that's a hard command. But this is the peace of Christ, which is a blessing, because it's peace from Christ, it's peace because of Christ, and it's given to us in Christ. So it's a command that we need to let it rule, but because it's the peace of Christ, that is, it's Christ's peace, it's also a blessing given to us, and that we're called to that peace in Christ, that he accomplished it for us. And then that rich command about the Word of God, and that the Word of God leads us to teach and admonish and sing. So I see, I'm not sure that the word anger appears in verses 12 to 17. I think it appears in, depending on the translation, it might appear also in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That word provoke, it includes the one of the Greek words for anger. So, but I see the concept of anger, I actually see it kind of in almost in every one of these verses, because in verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience is basically the opposite of anger. In verse 13, forgiveness is the opposite of anger. In verse 14, love. In verse 15, peace. And then in verse 16, kind of singing with thankfulness. You don't really sing with thankfulness when you're angry. And then again in verse 17, you know, it says they're giving thanks. So as I've meditated on this text to overcome sinful anger in my marriage and in my life, I think I don't really, if I was a good teacher, I'd have these all start with the same letter, but I'm just sort of riffing off of this passage in Colossians 3. I got basically four ways that I have kind of talked myself into becoming a less angry person out of this text. The biggest one is God let go of his anger toward me. You know, that God dropped his anger against me, because that's what it says. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, I've been forgiven. That's the big one, is that God had every right to be angry at me, but instead of anger, he poured out upon me mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness and goodness. So it's, you know, pretty easy to, it should be easier to let go of anger because of how thankful I am that God, you know, has done that. The second way that sort of this passage leads me is that verse 16, when I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly with all wisdom, and I sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in my heart to God, the confession, the clarity of scripture leads me to confess my sin of anger and to let it go. And then in its place, once the clarity of scripture leads me to confess my sin of anger, then in its place is thanksgiving. And, I think I see thankfulness. Well, it's three times in three verses. We have thanks there in verse 15, be thankful. There in verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then there in verse 17, do everything with thanksgiving. So because I'm meditating on how God let go of his anger toward me, the clarity of scripture and letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, in place of anger, thanksgiving replaces it, you know. And so then I'm able to be meek and I'm able to be humble because this thanksgiving for God letting go of his anger toward me has replaced it. And, you know, if all that doesn't work, then the fourth and last thing that I've looked at as I've meditated on this to try to sort of overcome excessive anger and is basically just that big point that God will settle everything way better than me. And the overall tone of this passage, it begins with, as God's chosen holy and beloved ones, as God has forgiven me. So, you know, it's a different scripture. It's not in Colossians, but that scripture that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And to listen to God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to remember that Romans 8 convinces me that God will cause all things to work together for good, and God doesn't need my anger in order to accomplish his good purposes. God will do a better job dealing with it than I ever would if I can be more meek, more humble, more trusting, that, you know, that he'll carry it out. So I think there's a lot in this passage that would serve as an antidote, to the anger that we feel. Then in, I won't read the whole thing to you out loud, but just to point out this other paper that was on your table, These are 9 points from this book, Love That Lasts, When Marriage Meets Grace, that's written by this couple, Gary and Betsy Ricucci. And they have these 9 points that because of the gospel, and I just pass this out tonight because I think all of this, each one of these 9 points most clearly relates to this fundamental concept that we keep coming back to, that it's because of God's love for us in the gospel that we're able to extend this love to our spouse. So I just send that to you for your meditation and just for your personal edification. To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org.